Would you join me silently again in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. So one thing I want to acknowledge as I start this message that was pointed out in numerous places when I was preparing the sermon this week is that in light of the devastating fires that are going on in California, and I don't know about you, but I keep saying that it looks like a scene out of a movie, just apocalyptic stuff, that it's not the easiest thing to hear a scripture talking about how things will burn with unquenchable fire. But I think that the emphasis, you know, this was partly prophetic language that John was using for a point. And the emphasis, I think, as you'll hear as we go through this, and the reminder is not about burning or perishing. It's really about being claimed and loved by God. Baptism consists of getting dunked or sprinkled. Which technique is used matters about as much as whether you pray kneeling or standing on your head. Dunking is a better symbol, however. Going under symbolizes the end of everything about your life that is less than human. Coming up again symbolizes the beginning in you of something strange and new and hopeful. You can breathe again. Question, well, how about infant baptism? Shouldn't you wait until the child grows up enough to know what's going on? Answer, if you don't think there is as much of the less than human in an infant as there is in anybody else, you have lost touch with reality. When it comes to the forgiving and transforming love of God, one wonders if the six-week-old screecher knows all that much less than the Archbishop of Canterbury about what's actually going on. Those are the words of one of my favorite theologians, Frederick Buechner, who I've mentioned many times in a sermon. And I thought it was a good way to kind of center us and remind us when we talk about baptism. Baptism is first and foremost about God's activity. It's not anything, obviously, that we do. It's about what God does. And, you know, there are, as Frederick Buechner mentioned, various ways of doing baptism, and there's not a right or a wrong way. You know, some churches focus more on response to God's grace, obviously. And so they put an emphasis on believer baptism, where you kind of have to be old enough to understand what's going on. You're making a commitment. And there's something to be said for understanding the commitment you're making. But in the Presbyterian Church, of course, we recommend, though it's not a mandate, infant baptism. And that's partly on the idea that we are embracing God's unconditional promise to accept us as we are, adopt us into God's family, and forgive us of all our sin. And there's really not a greater symbol of that than bringing babies up front to be baptized. Babies, of course, haven't really done anything for or against God, as you think about it. And most of them haven't done anything at all, other than eat and sleep. Being that infants really are utterly kind of passive in the face of God's grace, it reminds all of us when we do an infant baptism that we really just receive God's love and gratitude and try to live into the persons that God has called us to be. So it's about God's activity in the world and in our lives. As I mentioned before in the beginning, baptism is certainly also about forgiveness, but it's really more about relationship than forgiveness. We don't want to, when we consider the theology of baptism, we don't want to slip into the idea that God forgives us in order that we can be named and claimed and God, you know, be called God's children, because of course that's not the case. God forgives us not to make us God's children, but because we already are God's children. We are being claimed by God. It is a, you know, we refer to it as a sign and a seal of something that has already happened. It is not something that happens because of. Forgiveness, of course, is a result of God's love for us. It's not a condition of God's love. Or another way to say it would be that forgiveness is the gift of a loving God and a product of God's love, not a way that we achieve it. And sometimes when we get into theology, we can make mistakes in thinking about that with baptism. I also wanted to mention that we can make that mistake when it comes to the law. You know, there is this idea, you know, God gives Israel, and by extension to us, the commandments, the law more generally, in order that Israel or we, you know, can improve our behavior and thereby become God's people. But if you actually read the story carefully, God makes the promise of the covenant, and Israel enthusiastically accepts this promise in chapter 19 of Exodus. But the commandments are given in chapter 20. God doesn't give Israel or us the law in order for us to become God's children, but because we already are. God is laying out a blueprint or a way for us to live to enrich our lives. The commandments, much like baptism, are a gift. They're not a way to become something. Tied in with all of that can also be an understanding of the cross and what that represents. We often, you hear, you know, and think of the cross as substitutionary atonement. We're sinners. Sinners deserve punishment. Jesus, who is sinless and therefore does not deserve punishment, suffers in our place on the cross. Jesus is our substitute. Therefore, Jesus' death on the cross is necessary for God to forgive us. But if you really go down that road, there are some questions that pop up that aren't as clear. If the cross is necessary for forgiveness, for God's forgiveness, then why does Jesus, who is the embodiment of God, forgive people throughout his ministry? He's not waiting until he's on the cross. He forgives people in real time as he is going around in his life and his ministry before he ever is on the cross. And is forgiveness, by the way, really forgiveness if someone else suffers in our place? So one commentator put it this way: if I have a mortgage and I default on it and somebody else pays it for me, the bank hasn't forgiven me. It's just found somebody else to pay that. So if forgiveness is really forgiveness, I'm not sure that the idea of somebody else suffering for us totally, you know, works in that logic. There's also the sense of, is it really something to believe that God, who created and sustains the entire universe, can't forgive without violence or bloodshed or punishment? If we believe, if we read all of the time in Scripture that God is a loving God, then does that track that there has to be violence, bloodshed, and punishment in order for there to be forgiveness? That doesn't necessarily go hand in hand with the idea of a loving God. Much like in talking about the other two things, the cross necessarily isn't what makes it possible for God to love and forgive us, but the cross is what happens because God already loves and forgives us. God in Jesus comes to offer us forgiveness out of love, and unfortunately, you know, as we read the scriptures, sometimes we would rather kill him and then admit that we actually need God's forgiveness and love. So baptism is certainly an element, has an element of forgiveness in it, but it's really about so much more than that. It's about God's love. It's about affirmation from God. You are my son. You are beloved to me. It's about commitment, God's commitment to us made generations ago. God's promise or promises to us made generations ago, and even more than that. Baptism probably is first about those things, and then, as a byproduct, the other things that we're mentioning. Really, baptism is really about those things probably first, if we're thinking about it theologically. In baptism, God proclaims that God loves us, that God loves us, that God calls us, that God names us and claims us as God's beloved, gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and because of God's love for us, God also promises to forgive us, to renew us, to sustain us, to restore us at all times. Baptism also is about identity. In the various gospel accounts, of course, of the baptism, we hear the voice, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." In our baptism, we are, you know, God is communicating that we are claimed, again, children and people so precious to God that God would go to any length to communicate to us that love, even to the point of dying on a cross. Which is why baptism, in a way, in the church is so important these days. There is so much going on in the world, and when we think about what our identity is, that can get messy. That can get smudged. But baptism is a way of claiming an identity in God. It reminds us that we have infinite value and infinite worth, and we should see ourselves, or try to see ourselves, the way that God does, even though that's very difficult at times when we make mistakes. God only wants good things for us. God will always try to draw us back into relationship with God. You know, much like the shepherd chasing the one and leaving the 99, God pursues us. That's part of that relationship. God forgives us when we wander off into places we shouldn't be, and God will always be with us. Baptism is about identity, about remembering who we are and whose we are. There are a lot of ways, part of the thing I think that is helpful about all that I just mentioned is when we hear, remember your baptism, if you, like myself, were baptized as a baby, I don't remember my baptism. I can't remember back that far. And so all of these things are a way when we say, remember your baptism. It is these things that we are remembering and claiming. There is also a spirit element to this. What's interesting about Luke's gospel and the baptism in Luke's gospel is that I read 15 through 17 and then 20 through 22, and I skipped the verses in between. And in those particular passages in Luke's gospel, John is thrown in prison by Herod. So when we read the verses about when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens was opened, it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes Jesus in Luke's gospel. And it is that same Spirit, of course, that is alive and awake and present in our lives, present in the world, making all things new. And that is an important element to remember when we look at Luke's gospel, but in general too, about baptism. We use water, but that is also kind of a symbol, obviously, of the Spirit. When I was preparing this message, that idea or understanding of God claiming us is an important one, obviously. The idea that we are loved no matter what. You all have heard me say a million times, and I'll say it a million more, that it grace is obviously one of the, I think, most difficult concepts in the church to truly believe in the depths of our hearts at times. When I was preparing this sermon, I came across a story from a seminary professor who was also a pastor. And she said when she was a pastor at a church outside of Atlanta, she wrote a dialogue sermon for the Baptism of the Lord Sunday, because the church that she was serving was kind of a mix of folks. And even though it was a mix of folks, it was a Lutheran church. She's a Lutheran pastor. And so she wanted to communicate kind of Lutheran beliefs. And so her dialogue sermon was a a paraphrase, sort of the Small Catechism by Luther. So she was really emphasizing the idea that God claims us in baptism. Many years later, she did the same sermon again with her husband at a different church. And this was a, as she puts it, full-blown Lutheran church. So it wasn't as, you know, theoretically as much of a teaching thing as a reminder. But she says, after the service, a longtime member of the church, a 90-year-old woman by the name of Dot, not her real name, came up to her and said, "Is that really true?" And she said, "What? Is it really true that God is the one that baptizes you?" "Well, yes. I mean, that's what we believe, Dot." Then she told me why she had doubted. The woman told her why she had such an trouble with the idea of God being, you know, part of the baptism. She had a sister who was born too early and not expected to live, and about 3 years before Dot was even born. The only option was to bring her home for her 2 to 3 month lifespan. During that time, her grandmother baptized her. Then, when Dot's sister died, of course, her parents set up a meeting with the pastor for the funeral. The pastor told them that he would do the funeral, but not in the sanctuary because he had not baptized the baby. The funeral was held in the basement of the church. Dot then said to me, "Do you mean my sister is okay?" The sister she never met, the sister she had mourned for entire 90 years. The sister for whom she had wondered, "Is God really for her?" "Oh yes," I said. "The you, your sister heard, God meant. And God did not, and will never, let her go." Aside from what I would consider gross pastoral misconduct in this story, it is a reminder of what baptism really is. And when I was reading this story, I was reflecting. I have shared in a sermon before that I have been through the unfortunate experience of losing a child. And my former father-in-law was a Methodist pastor. And even though we lost the child, Noah was his name, my former father-in-law still baptized him in the hospital. And part of that was a healing thing for us, but it was also a reminder. In life or in death, God claims us. Baptism is a sign and a seal and a reminder of that, but it is not predicated on anything we are doing. It is, again, God's love and the way that God claims us. And we are to remember whose we are when we are out in life and in the world. I would end this by offering this quote that I have shared before when I have preached on baptism. It's by a Presbyterian pastor. "In baptism, we are called to a new way of life as Christ's disciples, sharing the good news of the gospel with all the world. Presbyterians describe baptism as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace made by God through Jesus and extended to us." I'll read that again. "In baptism, we are called to a new way of life as Christ's disciples, sharing the good news of the gospel with all the world. Presbyterians describe baptism as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace made by God through Jesus and extended to us. In baptism, God claims us as beloved children and members of Christ's body, the church washing us clean from sin as we renounce the power of evil and seek the will and way of God." Church family, be reminded that God loves you. Be reminded that God claims you. Nothing, and I mean nothing at all, can change either of those statements. Go into the world remembering that you are loved and claimed by God. Remind others that they are also a beloved creation of God, that they are worth something whether they believe it or not. Amen.